Well, good morning or good evening or good day, wherever you are and however you are listening to this. I want to thank you for joining us. Welcome to Providence during these strange days. Well, this week and also next week, we're going to be looking at Psalm 34 if you want to follow along in your Bible. And I also want to know that we're going to be talking a lot about fear and anxiety. It's an emotion we all experience. I don't care how old or young you are. We all get scared. We all get anxious. And especially during these days, all of us, most of us, we are struggling. And well, a few years ago when my fears and anxieties were pretty intense, I read a very helpful book called Running Scared by Ed Welch. And so as I was prepping this sermon, I ran back to that book, and a lot of ideas in that book will be in this sermon. And if this sermon speaks to you, if you find it helpful and you find that you just want more, I just want to commend the book to you. It's excellent. So let me read the psalm, and then we'll walk through it together. Psalm 34, this is God's word. Of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. Verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and turn your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we are looking at your word, we pray that by your spirit, we would see the truth. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word during this time, this strange time that we found ourselves in. And Lord, but most of all, I pray that during our time together, we would see Jesus. Would we long for Jesus? And Lord, would we see him? We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. I recently heard this story, and I'm not sure if it's true or not, but it allegedly happened in Barcelona, Spain. There was this truck rolling down the road, and it stopped to pick up this hitchhiker. And as the hitchhiker got in the back of the truck, he noticed a coffin, and it was kind of bothered him a little bit. And the driver said the coffin was empty, and so the hitchhiker got in with a little bit of hesitancy. Well, the hitchhiker, he grew comfortable with the coffin. But then it started to rain. So the man, looking at the coffin and feeling the cold rain pounding on him, he decided to get inside. His comfort with the coffin had grown, and then he fell asleep. Well, a little bit later, two more hitchhikers got in the truck. They were going along. They were a little weirded out by the coffin, but were grateful for the ride. And just when they were settling in, the first hitchhiker opened the lid to the coffin. He stuck his head out and he said, "Oh, it stopped raining." And this was so terrifying to the two hitchhikers that they jumped out of the truck while the truck was still moving. You know, fear really is a funny thing. I mean, if you have enough fear, you'll jump out of a moving truck. It has power over us. If you get scared enough, you'll run to the store and you will buy all the toilet paper. You know, Stephen King, he said it best. He said, "I like to scare people, and people like to be scared." So let's face it. The adrenaline from a good scare at the movies or amusement park, I mean, it can beat the best cup of coffee. And if we're honest, our love for fear goes a bit beyond these innocent pleasures. And I think we all can admit that the days we are in are laced with fear. For many of us, our hearts are full of fear right now about the coronavirus. I mean, I used to wake up each morning, I would check the news, and then I would look at the latest news about my favorite soccer team, Arsenal. I'd read the breakdowns from the last game. I'd listen to predictions about what was going to be happening next. I was consumed with the fitness of the players. Does my team have any new injuries? Is the team going to be getting any new players in the off seasons? Well, That was old. That was before all of this. Now I wake up and I just want to know what is going on with the coronavirus. Are there any more new cases? And every day the news, it's grim, it's bleak, it's getting worse, and I just want to panic. And then I think of all the knock-on effects, like all the kids are home, businesses are struggling, like how are they going to make payroll, stocks are falling, politicians are reeling. I'm reeling. I mean, let's face it, and let me just say what we all know. This is scary. It's shown how frail it all was to begin with. That there is a sickness that's being spread at the moment. It's real. We should take it very seriously. But the fear and the panic, it's also been contagious. It's also spreading. And so this morning in this text, I want us to see this. If you remember anything from this sermon, just remember this. The sickness of fear is part of life. But the gospel is our remedy. And so let's walk through the passage and see what fear says and what fear does. You know, if you look at the introduction to the psalm, we learn something really interesting about when this psalm was written. It kind of the psalm gives us the context. And so before the actual psalm begins, before the song begins, you see these words of David. And so we can know right there, David's the author, he's writing this. And now we see when he's writing this, it says, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. So this is the low point of David's life so far. Here's what's going on. The king wants to kill David. Like he wants him dead. David has just learned this. He's alone. He has no help. He has no bodyguard. He has no weapons. He doesn't even have any food. So he goes to the priests at Nob to get some food. And so he actually gets some of the consecrated bread. And then he goes and he gets Goliath's sword, the guy that he killed. He gets his sword. This is what's going on in David's life. And so now David, he's been fed and now he's got a sword. He's got a little bit of protection. And then he escapes from Achish by acting like a complete idiot. Another guy that wanted to hurt him. He was making meaningless marks on the gate and letting drool come out on his beard. And the people thought that he was nuts. And so they just let him go. So think about it. Like, what caused David to this kind of behavior? It was fear. Fear drove him to this behavior. And it's kind of like how we see fear driving us to all sorts of various behaviors right now. So David, he's alone. He's abandoned. He's on the run with fear. He's acted the fool and he finds himself in a cave where this psalm might have been written. And so God, through David, he's going to show us what to do with our fear. You see, all of us, if we're honest, we're all sick with fear. We've all been caught with that virus at various points in our life, and a lot of us, especially right now, but fear actually is a part of life. But the gospel is the remedy. The gospel is your medicine for fear. In fact, the fear and anxiety that you have can actually be a tool in God's hands that can point you to Jesus. And so we're going to have 2 points about fear. We're going to look at 1 point this week, and then next week we're going to look at the other point. But this morning, or during this sermon, I just want you to hear this. Fear is acting against us. It acts. When you have to manage the world because you are afraid your world is spinning out of control, you find yourself feeling stressed, this means that fear has acted on you. And so what do you start to do? You start moving. You start doing stuff. Here's what I mean. When you have to, so imagine you have to please everyone because you're afraid of not being liked. And so what do? You find yourself working hard to make sure everyone is happy with you. You're doing lots of things. And it's fear that does this. Fear is acting against you. Or when you have to earn more than what you did last year because you're afraid you won't have enough to keep up with your friends or to pay the bills, fear will make you push harder and harder at work than you probably should. Fear will push you to succeed. Fear will push you to survive. Or fear will even make you work off the 5 pounds because you're afraid you just don't look good. Fear will make you eat less and exercise more. When you have to fix your kids because you're afraid you've broken them, what do? You will work hard to reason with little Johnny to do what is right. You'll try to control them, and then when they're teenagers and even into adulthood, it's fear-based parenting. When you find that we are social distancing for the foreseeable future, when school is out for who knows how long, when the economy is on the brink and the virus keeps spreading, you will stock your refrigerator, you will make sure you have some good TV, and you will start doing some other things to make sure that you are safe. You see, fear acts against you. And sometimes the way it acts, it can get you to do something that can be enslaving. It can scare us into this unhealthy lifestyle of frenzy and just going after the next bit of information, like that next bit of information is going to save you. But fear can actually go the other way. Not only can fear send you into a frenzy, it can also paralyze you. Fear can actually send you into doing nothing. So think about the depressed person who can't even get out of bed. It's possible that this person doesn't want to face the dangerous world, right? Maybe some of us during these times are feeling that way. I mean, you get out of bed, and that means that you have to face what's going on in the world. You're facing a world that's just out of control, with endless surprises that we just can't even imagine, and it paralyzes us. I mean, all of this stuff can keep a person paralyzed by fear. The mountain of life, it looks too big to climb. So if this is you, you just sit feeling helpless, doing nothing. And I'll be honest, like this is how I'm feeling during these times. I feel helpless. I don't know what to do. I've never been trained to be a pastor or a father during times like this, during a pandemic. They didn't teach us this class at seminary. I didn't go to a seminar at a conference about how to lead a church during a pandemic. So I don't know what to do next. What's the next step? Who can I call that has been through something like this? Well, there isn't anyone. It's all so disorienting. And so remember the context of our psalm. David, he has been on the run. He has hustled. He has worked. He's found some food. He got himself a weapon. And now he's likely in a cave. He's on the run, but now he's hiding. He's alone. Now he might be paralyzed. He's taking in the circumstances of his life. And so we've seen that his fear has actually taken him to both extremes. Fear has been acting on him. And in this moment, in the cave, in this moment when he's alone, he seeks after God, he pens this psalm, And in it, we all see a way forward when our fear is acting against us. So look at verse 1. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Here's what's going on. David has set in his heart that he will praise God. He's going to look to him rather than anywhere else. He will bless the Lord at all times, like in every circumstance. The ESV Bible says what it means to bless the Lord. The idea behind blessed is to speak a good word about someone. So when a person blesses God, he speaks a good word about God's kindness and generosity. So think about it. David is in the cave. He's on the run. The king is trying to kill him. But he will speak kindly of God. He will speak a good word about God's goodness. So David, when he is alone, when he is frightened, when he doesn't know what to do, what is he going to do? He is going to bless the Lord. He can always do that. He's going to speak well of God. He's directing his heart to God. He's not letting his circumstances tell him what is true about the world or what is true about God. He's remembering that God is good. Even with life taking its toll on him. This is a call to praise God. It's a reminder that God is worthy of praise even in the valleys of life. Even as we are walking through this coronavirus crisis, God is worthy of praise. And all of us, like if we're honest, we usually find it really easy to praise God in good times when everything seems to be going our way. And so we thank God and we praise him for all the good things going on in our lives. Our team won the championship. Praise God. My kids have straight A's. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for all of this. But when we are up against it and the world seems to be falling apart, this psalm is a reminder to look to God when things are at their worst. Look at verses 2 and 3. It says, my soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. So he's boasting in the Lord. He's at his low point in life and he has nothing to boast about in himself. He's been broken. He can't brag about himself. He's alone in a cave. And this really is the only requirement of ourselves in the gospel. It is to realize that in ourselves we've got nothing to boast about. It's that we're broken. And so what do? We boast in the Lord. When we boast in the Lord, it means that we are honest about our weakness. I think it might be the best thing for us to do during this time. To just be honest about our weakness, to be honest about the fact that we don't know what to do and quit pretending that we've got our lives together. And instead of pretending that we have it all together with our friends and our family, what if we were just honest? Well, what if we actually talked about the fact that we don't have it together? What if we actually admitted to those in our house that we are actually afraid of what's going on? What if we shared that marriage is hard, that the world news is causing great anxiety, and that we feel like we are hanging on by a thread? What if we shared our weakness rather than pretending we have it all under control? What if you shared that you don't feel like you fit in, and that you're always trying to do this or that to make sure you fit the bill of whatever you think it means to fit in, or whatever else it is that shows you your weakness? This is what the psalm is teaching us. We boast in the Lord. My soul makes its boast in the Lord, not in ourselves, not in what we can do. And it says, let the humble hear and be glad. See, when we don't have anything to boast about ourselves, we can boast in the Lord and share of how great he is, like even in our weakness. Even during a crisis like the one that we are in, I think that's attractive gospel-shaped ministry for the people of God like today. And as we said, When fear grips our lives, we either go into a frenzy and we try to fix the situation as fast as we can, or we find ourselves paralyzed. And both responses are actually self-centered. Both responses, though outwardly different, are inwardly believing that I am at the center of the universe. And so the frenzied person, the person working really hard to save themselves and others, they're working really hard to fix a situation, whatever that may be, this person needs to look to God who can actually save and deliver. They need to remember that they can't deliver themselves. The person paralyzed by fear has actually realized that they can't save themselves. They know this. It's been paralyzing. The situation is bigger than them. Maybe they had been hoping in themselves. And now it's all come crashing down, and so they are stuck. So this person also needs to look to God who can actually deliver. And this is what the next few verses say. Verse 4, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all of my fears. He delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. See, when fear grips you and you've gone into a frenzy or you've become paralyzed, that should be like an alarm in our hearts and in our souls telling us to look to God. It should be a reminder to look out of ourselves to the one in control of everything. And if we do that, what do? We find safety. You know, one of my favorite hymns is A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. You know, the church, the saints, they've been singing this hymn for 500 years. It was actually written by Martin Luther. And so just think of all the fear that he had to live with. He constantly faced opposition. His life was full of constant stress, and there were all these precarious situations that he would find himself in. And even though the hymn is based on Psalm 46, it's helpful for times like this. It speaks of fear. Just listen to a few lines from the hymn. This is in verse 3. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. We don't have to fear. Why? Well, it's all based on verse 1 from the hymn. We don't have to fear because a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. Friends, fear is acting against us. And the remedy is not to act against it. The remedy is to look to God. A mighty fortress is our God. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our deliverer. When the fears of this life grip us, turn our hearts to you and help us remember that you are the Redeemer who saves. Lord, I pray that our fears during this season would actually drive us closer to you. I pray that our fears would take us into gospel deeps. So I pray that we would know that you are a mighty fortress that we can take shelter in. Remind us that we aren't in control and you are. Father, help us trust you more and more, especially in our fears. Amen. And now, friends, may the Lord your God be to you a safe retreat in troubled times, a stronghold and refuge when you are oppressed, so that you can say, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And all of God's people said, Amen.